it. Lord, we thank you for the everlasting arms that we can lean on, and the fact that if we lean on the arms of flesh, it will always let us down. We know you uphold us, you've lifted us, you've exalted us with your Son, Jesus Christ, and set us up with Jesus Christ, and that's where our life is. And we look for the blessed appearing of Jesus Christ as he comes down into the clouds to catch us up and take us out, and so shall we ever be with you. We pray now, Lord, that as we go through this life with all the trials and troubles that are in it, as this is a present evil world that we're in, that you'd sustain us in the faith, giving us that strength to carry on, and realize that with each one of us, there is a reason and a cause for us to gather, for us to hear the Word of God, for us to pray for one another, and it's all for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you grant me the grace to preach your word and truth so that the eyes of those watching and listening can be opened and they can see that blessed truth and see that everything that we do is for Christ's sake. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll continue with what we had last week or what I was talking about, and that is God, the Lord, being judge. Look in Genesis and go to Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, we just want this one verse for the message this morning, and that is in verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And it's interesting to note that the word judge there is capital, meaning that it's a proper name that is given to the Lord himself. The judge do right. And so I've been talking about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge, how he judges all of man. We were in Romans chapter 1 last week. We're going to go back there and look in Romans 1. And I'm going to start off there and then we'll move forward. We covered some things here last week. So we want to see a little bit more than what we covered last week. And so, in Romans chapter 1, look with me in verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things. And so Paul is just kind of giving a outline, I guess you could call it, on man in general and how God had this relationship and wanted this relationship with man. And it says that when they knew God, they did not remember God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And I got to thinking about that. If they knew God, why did they not glorify him as God? Why did they not do that? If you know him, why do you not do it? Well, we saw last week that man opted to make idols. They would carve out wood, they would chisel stone, they would have gold or silver and make images of man, four-footed beast, birds, fowl of the air. That was an image of the God of man. And so it spread throughout the world. And I thought, but you knew God. Why did you do this? Why would you do such a thing and make these idols? Look whole Romans 1 and look in 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look in verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Now, we use the word dumb as kind of a picking at you type word. But the word dumb means speechless, not being able to communicate. They were led to these dumb idols. David said in the Psalms, that man has put up idols. He says, "Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. Throats have they, but they don't speak through their mouth or their throat. Legs have they, but they walk not." He said, those that worship them are like them. And I thought, but they knew God. Why didn't they worship Him as God? And then the vision starts coming. The understanding starts coming. And you start seeing these things. So I'm going to kind of answer that question in the message. Look with me. I don't know if we'll come back to Romans, so you know where it's at if we do. Turn to Psalm. Let's see, where do I want to go here? Look in Psalm 26. Psalm 26. In Psalm 26, look in verse 1. David writing in the psalm here, he says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Now I read that and I go, wow. That's a powerful thing for David to say. In other words, Lord, look at me. Look at me. Try me. Prove me. Check my heart. And then he says, try my reins. Now, we're familiar with reins relative to riding horses. Put the bit in the mouth, and you have the reins. So what's the reins for? It controls the beast. It controls the horse. You can stop it. You can turn it. The reins are part of control. Now, when I looked this word up, reins, in the Hebrew, it was interesting to note that the word, in the Hebrew word, is kilia. I guess is how you pronounce it, but that's it. So I just go to Strong's Concordance. My Hebrew is not that good, so I go to Strong's Concordance, look up reins, and that is the Hebrew word. So then I go to the definition of it. And it's kidney. And so I'm preparing this message, and I'm like, all right, Mark, you just got yourself in a fix. So where do you go with try my heart and try my kidneys? And I'm thinking, there's something wrong. So I had to reread. I rechecked the word. I rechecked the cross-references because Mark made a mistake. There's no way reins can be kidneys, right? Well, after rechecking and checking again, it is. So I said, well, maybe part of the problem here is I don't know much about kidneys. I don't know enough about kidneys. Because, by the way, kidneys are mentioned like 18 times in your Bible as the word kidney, and they're involved in sacrifices. David said, try me, prove me, try my heart, try my reins. And then I see this word is kidney. So I went to the New England Journal of Medicine. If you are not a doctor of much learning, medical doctor, don't go there. So I went there to look up kidney, and I was like, click, I'm out of here. Because it was way beyond where I wanted to go here. So I go to that other medical journal that you all are familiar with, Wikipedia. You know, I mean, come on, we got to dumb this down a little bit. I just want to know about kidneys is all. I'm like, maybe I just don't understand kidneys. And after reading just a little bit on Wikipedia, I'm like, whoa, I see something here. So I just took a paragraph. You can see that's not a whole lot. I got the main core of what we need here. So I'm just going to read this to you. Hope it's not boring, but it's part of the message. The kidneys are bean-shaped organs that serve several essential regulatory roles in vertebrates. That means politicians don't have kidneys. I don't have to be politically correct. I rightly divide. Just kidding. Regulatory roles in vertebrates. Their main function is to regulate the balance of electrolytes in the blood, along with maintaining pH, hemostasis. Now, I may missay some of these words, and Joy will be on me about this. They also remove excess organic molecules from the blood, and it is by this action that their best known function is performed, the removal of waste products of metabolism. Kidneys are essential to the urinary system and also serve hemostatic functions such as the regulation of electrolytes, maintenance of acid-base balance, and regulation of blood pressure via maintaining salt and water balance. They serve the body as a natural filter of the blood and remove water-soluble waste, which are diverted to the bladder. In producing urine, the kidneys excrete nitrogenous waste such as urea and ammonium. By the way, just no joke here, if you're ever out in the woods, you don't have access to any of your medical kit, and you get stung by a bee, wasp, spider, ant pile you were standing in, you don't have any treatment. If it's you're there by yourself, you can use your urine to help treat that. It does have a not a numbing effect, but a counterbalance to the poison of the sting. And so these are also responsible for the reabsorption of water, glucose, amino acids. The kidneys also produce hormones, including calcitriol and something else. An important enzyme, renin, is also produced in the kidney, which acts in negative feedback. Basically saying your kidneys are a great filtering system for your blood, for your body. So when David talked about try my reins and I say kidneys, what is this about? I see that there is the heart and then the kidneys. The heart and the kidneys. And I'm still trying to piece this together. Because I'm thinking he's telling God, the creator of heaven and earth, try me, test me, prove me, check my heart, check my reins. And I thought about David. David, you know, committed three grievous sins in his life that had dire consequence. His first one was an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, a married woman. He had the affair with her, and she got pregnant from it. And so, to cover the pregnancy, he tried to get Uriah, her husband, to come in. He was a soldier in David's army, high-ranking soldier, come in and lay with her so the pregnancy would be not questionable as to who got her pregnant. He wouldn't do that. That was the first sin. The second sin was, since he wouldn't do that, he had Uriah killed. So he's guilty of murder. But the third one doesn't get mentioned much. And it doesn't seem like a big deal right on the surface, but it's very big. You can let go of Psalms. Go to 2 Samuel. King David here is preparing to go to battle. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And he is getting Israel all prepared. They got to go do some fighting. Got enemies all around them. So in 2 Samuel 24, look in verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. What did he do very foolishly? He numbered the people to go to the battle. He numbered them. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. In other words, David, you're fixing to get payback for this numbering thing. So Gad, verse 13, So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? That's one. Number two, Will thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? That's two. Number three, And that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. That's three tough choices there, right? You got to make one. You got to make a choice here. Verse 14, And David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. I bet he is. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. David knew what man could do to you. Take you captive. He knew what could happen from there. So he didn't want to go into the hand of man. He had more confidence going into the hand of the Lord than the hand of man. And it's the Lord doling out this payback, so to speak, this judgment. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even unto the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. By numbering the people. Well, why is that such an offense? If we go to war, our country goes to war, the Pentagon takes in numbers, takes in troop counts, takes in weaponry count, and all that we'll need. It seems proper. Well, the thing about it is Israel was fewest in number. They were the fewest people in number. They were always outnumbered by the enemy. And another thing is, David could not see. No ability to see over mountains. No ability being afar off to see in the valley. No ability to see in the night. No ability to see what the next day brings. There's a lot David doesn't know. I don't care if he has 1,000,000 men. There's things he don't know. So God wanted David, regardless of numbers. You don't need to count. God wanted David to just get the men and go, and God would fight the fight. He's done it since they left out of Egypt. You remember there was a little river maybe, a little sea that God parted for them. And then he took care of the Egyptian army, didn't he? He drowned them in the sea. God fought for them. So it was like saying, God, I'm not gonna have any confidence in you to fight our battles. We're going to do it. Immediately after he numbered them, he was convicted about doing this great sin. Lord, remove it. Sin always comes with a consequence. Sin comes with a consequence. David sinned with Bathsheba. She gave birth. That was David's firstborn. What is the wages of sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. By the law, David should have been put to death. But you know what God did? God circumvented the wrath off of David, and he took the child. The child died. And David said, now that the child is gone, it is up to me to go to him. So he knew the child leaving out, even though it was God killing the child, He knew he would be rejoined with that child. So he committed a great sin here in numbering the people. A great sin. The wages of sin is death. So what happened? Because of that sin, the numbering of the people, what did God do? He sent pestilence and 70,000 died. And we never think about David the man. How do you think this affected him? What kind of emotional situation could he have lived out, knowing the responsibility of death that lay upon him? So when we go back and we look at that in Psalm, where he says, "Try me, Lord, prove me, check my heart, check my reins, my kidneys." That's why it shocked me. Because I'm thinking, well, I can kind of see what the Lord's going to see here. There are three sins that stand out in David's life. But why would David say that? See, if you look in Jeremiah, go over to Jeremiah. Isaiah, then Jeremiah. And look in chapter 17 of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's a good question. Who can fully comprehend the heart? Well, it answers it in verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who knows this? Who knows it throughout? I, the Lord, do, and I try it. David said, "Try me, O Lord. Try my heart. Try my reins." You know, in today's society, and I don't want to be a fatalist here, but in today's society, just since the time that I was saved in 1980, which really, in the grand scheme of time, that's not much time. That's not much time. But since then, the change in our society has been dramatic. Dramatic. I remember when I got saved, 2 years later, Louise and I got married, that in our lives, along with others, church was the priority. It wasn't nothing self-righteous about it, but it was recognizing our salvation and what the Lord did for us, and that Obed was preaching the truth of the Word of God. And you're not going to get that anywhere in the world. So we knew that to have the opportunity to expose ourselves to that was to be at church. Now, we read on our own. We studied on our own. But like I told you at the announcements, that call I got, that you can't realize and understand and appreciate fellowship until you don't have it, that holds true. Assembling with like-minded believers and to hear the word of the Lord is fundamentally perfect in the eyes of God. So we carried that conviction. And what's happened over the years is that conviction does not hold up today. That conviction does not hold up. Today, church is not that priority. There are so many things that has come into our society today that has filled in that Sunday morning time that was almost just shy of a holy day. I mean, stores were closed on Sunday. You better get your stuff on Saturday. Because we going to church. Family's loading up in the station wagon with the wood panel sides on it, and we going to church. And all of a sudden, all these programs, scheduling of events, start to take place on Sunday morning. Who do you think is behind all that? To challenge you and your children to get them out of the fundamentals of teaching and preaching the Word of God. You say, well, Mark, I still believe. Fine. Look at where we're at today. Look at society today. You can't go sit in a movie theater without thinking you're going to be shot up, blown up. I remember as a kid, elementary, there was a time where Dad worked all the time, Mom was not. And at that point in time, if she got me and the sisters and said, hey, we have to run to the store, we'd just walk out the door. Now, I say that based on this. Back in that day, we didn't have a lot of money. There was no central air unit. Your central air was how many windows you can open. There was an attic fan, and Mom and Dad had an air conditioner, a little window unit, of course, in their bedroom, and I loved going to talk to them all the time. It was cool, if you know what I mean. And there was one in the kitchen, because the kitchen is hot, and if you can't take the heat, somebody had to, so we put a... And what I'm saying is the windows are open. We walk out the door. We didn't close windows. I mean, we walk back into an oven and lock the door. Are you kidding me? Lock it for what? Nobody here gets robbed. Houses get broken into. You can see a parallel, folks. Based on this country's church faithful attendance and the lack thereof and the difference in our society. Now, I never thought that this society would ever take off and be this sinless, perfect society. But I never expected it to go to this. I never expected to read some of the stuff on the news reports that's going on in this country. And I see a parallel here. It's a parallel. You see, your heart is exposed to everything that this present evil world can present to you. And we've got access to everything now. And your heart sees it. It comprehends it. And it's deceitful and desperately wicked. So there's some placating to our hearts on the evilness of this world. If you don't think your heart isn't, I would offer anybody in here the floor to walk up here and you tell the people every imagination that you've had in your heart. I mean, come up here and just tell them what nobody but you and the God above knows about, the things you've imagined in your heart. Who's going to do that? I'm not. So I do know the heart to an extent. But I also know that when we expose ourselves to the truth of the Word of God, we're saved, that there's a goodness in us. What is the goodness? It's the Spirit of God in us. That's the goodness. So what happens? All this stuff is taken in through these windows we call eyes. Through these tunnels on the side of our head we call ears. And it all enters in and it goes into our heart. And we process it and we pass it off to what? The reins, the kidneys. And all that stuff that's in there gets filtered like the kidneys. And it directs us and it leads us based on our doings, as the Bible says. Like the horse that has the reins. You want them to go faster? Yeah, just shake them. Want them to stop? Pull them back. Pull the right to go right, left to go left. Very fundamental. Zero turn radius. And so it gets processed. And we have these kidneys, these reins, that filter out. But it's us. It is up to us to make the decision on what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. So David, what are you saying? Try me, O Lord. Prove me. Examine my heart. Examine my reins. You'd think with a record like that, you'd kind of want to keep your mouth shut to the judge, if you know what I mean. Kind of like incriminating evidence in the courtroom that you don't need. But there's a reason why David said that. There's a reason why David stood up to make that statement. So here we are, absorbing everything in this world that's out there. And we need to, as Christians, filter out the bad and send it off to the waste. To remain healthy as a Christian. Strong as a Christian. Proper as a Christian. But as time has come, I'm fully persuaded that there are some Christians that need to be put on a kidney dialysis machine. You got a kidney problem. People talk about the heart. Oh no, you got a kidney problem. There are things that aren't being filtered out the way they should be filtered out. So the decision, the reins, the directions you make are not proper. They're not proper. So why did David claim, try me, Lord. Test my heart. Test my reins. Why would he say that and be able to say that? Turn to Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, look with me in verse 20. And after that he gave unto them judges, about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. You remember when we were reading back there, 2 Samuel, that's the time of David, round about there. And afterward they desired a king, that's Israel. We want a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, I think is how you pronounce that, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. So, oh, you want a king, do you? Okay, I'll give you one. Take this man, Saul. And when he had removed him, verse 22, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now watch, the end is very important. Which shall fulfill all my will. How can David stand before the Lord and say, try me, test me, prove me, check my heart, check my reins? Because he was a man after God's own heart to fulfill all of God's will. All of God's will. It's interesting. You had King Saul. How was the character there? Well, that dude, Israel, man of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. In time, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, the multi-millions of them through time, within that group of all of them, within that group was a small group of men that maintained the faith. All the others went after other gods and worshiped idols and other gods. King Saul married Jezebel, and what a Jezebel she was. And she was responsible for persuading King Saul to lead Israel into idolatry. And that's exactly what she did. So Israel falls off into idolatry. But in that time, you still had 7,000 men that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So there was a small group of believers in that entirety of Israel that had gone into idolatrous worship. So God gave Saul a challenge. Go out there, kill the Amalekites, kill them all, from the oldest to the youngest. Kill all the animals. Kill every one of them. That was their rival. That was their big enemy, the Amalekites. Saul goes out there, and he charges men, kill everybody. Kill all the livestock. But keep the good livestock. I mean, you know, we need that 4-H winning over here. And they not only kept the best of the livestock, they kept the king of the Amalekites and didn't kill him. And Samuel was told by the Lord, you need to go to this guy and tell him he has been disobedient to my word, and as he has rejected my word, I will reject him from being king over Israel. And Samuel had to go to him and say, this is it, buddy. Your days as king is done, and God's going to replace you. Lo and behold, he is replaced by King David. And as you saw, King David was a man after God's own heart and did my will. As where Saul had no respect unto the word of the Lord, so God rejected him, refused him. King Saul was an idol worshiper. He was disobedient to the word of God and rejected the word of God. And also, King Saul was a great persecutor of those of faith. Because when he got word, this is just cool stuff to me. True history, not perverted, true history. That's why it's so impressive. When he got word, your days are numbered by Samuel the prophet telling that, he went after this one to kill him. He went after David and tried to kill David so he wouldn't lose his kingship in the kingdom. And he couldn't do it. God protected David and ultimately raised up David. And David, even though he had those three infractions, those sins, his heart was still after the Lord. Why? Because he weighed out, should I follow something like King Saul and go into idolatry and reject the word of God? Or should I stay faithful to the Lord and his word? He stayed faithful. And the Lord lifted him up for that. Now here's something that's very interesting in all of this. There is another man later on named Saul. Saul is a great persecutor himself. Once again, of Israel, just like King Saul of Israel. Just like out of all Israel, you had a set group that was faithful in that, like David. Saul was not faithful to that, and he persecuted those that were. He was responsible for the death of Stephen and hurt many others and imprisoned them, whether they were men or women, he said. I had them beaten, stoned, put to death. Saul. And guess what tribe he was from? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And his name was Saul. As King Saul was replaced by King David, this Saul was replaced. Anybody want to guess by who? Someone said it. By Paul. He was replaced by Paul. The illustrations running through your Bible are unbelievable if you just look for them. Paul then had something in common with David. Look with me in 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the last epistles that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing this epistle from prison in Rome to Timothy. Timothy, he called his own son after the faith. Timothy was a faithful companion with him. And he's writing this out to let him know a few things about the ministry. So in 2 Timothy 4, as he's closing out his years, he doesn't have much time. He says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew he was about to die. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I've kept the faith. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." As he's wrapping up his life, he knows by finishing his course and keeping the faith that he will get a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give him at that day. He will get that crown. So, as King Saul was disobedient and he gave up the crown, David became king and he wore the crown and was obedient to the Lord, even though he committed sin. Saul, who was disobedient, he persecuted the church, he brought great harm to the church, he got saved, and he became Paul, and he will wear a crown by keeping the faith. In other words, he did the will of God in his life, as David did. As David did. What did he do? He weighed it all out as the Word of God came to him, and he made decisions based upon his heart and based upon his reins to direct him in the things that should and should not be done. Does that mean Paul was sinless? No, Romans chapter 7 bears that out. He went to full extent. He literally tried to live a life without sin. He tried it. He said, "But what I've concluded is this. The things that I don't want to do, I wind up doing. And the things that I really want to do, for the Lord's sake, I don't do them." Does that mean he's a failure? Does that mean he did nothing for the Lord? No. You can't bring this flesh under control of sin. You can't do it. The only one that ever had the opportunity to do it and did it was the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only one. Other than that, man that is born after woman has sin in him, and you cannot bring this flesh under control. Now, you can do things by weighing them out. Hey, how are your kidneys working? And making a decision. Am I going to take that and flush it out? Paul said, all the religion that I had as Saul, being in the Jews' religion, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, all those things he kept. He said, I do count them but dung, and you can hear a toilet flush. And I'm not trying to get cute up here. I'm telling you, he waited out. When the Lord appeared to him, he knew that that was a risen Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted him, and his course from there on was weighed out on the things he should do for the Lord's sake. See, we got all this stuff exposed to us. Very handy. But what do? For the Lord's sake. What kind of work do we do for the Lord? What kind of commitment do we have to Him? Because He was pretty committed to us, having been nailed to the tree. That's commitment. Because just like you, what we never think about, we don't think about this. Jesus Christ had a choice. Before he went to the cross, he had the choice either to call down a legion of angels and destroy the enemy or go to the cross. And he weighed them out, just like we weigh things out. And he knew that if he went to the cross and died on that cross, it would be for our sins. And God then could reconcile us back to himself. God then could redeem us to himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul saw. And because of that, his dedication and his commitment was to the Lord and to do all of his will, hence as a crown laid up for him. The judge sees it all. The great judge sees it all. I, the Lord, knoweth the heart. He knows your intent. He knows your intent. We tend to talk a good talk. I can't tell you, in my little short ministry time, how many people I've come across, they come to church, they go, "Oh, Mark, I want to be at church. I plan to be at church. I plan to come to church. And then they're not here. Well, I don't know that till they're not here. The Lord knew it when they were thinking it and speaking it to me. Thinking, "You ain't going to church, man. I already got this down pat, dude." And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, well, that's good. I'm encouraged. I'm happy. I hope to see you here next week." Next week come, they're not here. Next week come, they're not here. Well, I've just been taken. I've been pumped. Look for a hidden camera somewhere. The Lord knows the heart. He knows the intent. He knows what you can do for him. He knows the dedication. He knows the commitment that you can make. It's just a matter of us understanding it and then weighing it out. Are we going to recycle it from the kidneys into our system, the good stuff, and get rid of the old stuff? Or are we just going to bypass the kidneys and just keep it all within ourselves? You know what's interesting? Those of you that are familiar with fishing offshore, did you know really the only fish in the shark family that's good to eat, you can eat them all, but the one that's good to eat, is the Mako shark? All the other sharks, their meat is tainted. Bet you didn't know that. Now why? John's going, "Yeah, I do. I knew he would." But I bet you don't know why. Because the Mako shark is the only shark, type shark, that has a bladder. It excretes the toxins within his bladder like we do. All the other sharks don't have bladders. So where do the toxins go? They go in through the meat and out. So they taint the meat with their toxins. Now when you taste it, it's not going to be like eating a Goodyear tire that's on side of the road or anything, but it's just not going to be good meat. So they say, if you're going to keep any shark to eat, keep the Mako. Keep the Mako. So how are we doing? We healthy today? We need to go to OLOL and get hooked up on the dialysis machine. Get our kidneys functioning. That's what we need to do, is be dedicated and committed. Because folks, after all, regardless of where you go, regardless of what you say, regardless of what you do, you have the judge watching over you every day. Every day. Will you be able to go and stand before him and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm saved. But I did for you the best I could possibly do." And that's all he asks. That's all. You don't need to give your life as a sacrifice in the sense of being killed for the Lord. And we're going to go into that next week, but suffice it to say, he would just like the service of those that he saved to show a reasonable service to him. That's all he asks. Check yourself, examine yourself, if Paul told the Corinthians, and see where you stand on your commitment. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. I thank you for just the truth that's in your word that can raise up our knowledge and understanding so that when we say and do things, it's done properly because it's in accord with the word. We thank you for those that were here. I pray that the conviction of the Spirit would be there, the guidance and the understanding that the Spirit brings will be there. Thank you for those that have tuned in, and I pray the same for them. We pray for those that couldn't be here, and also pray for all the Grace churches that you keep them strong as we go through these times that are perilous. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, thank you. Yay for me.